Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us parents wisdom on how to raise our children in the ways and teachings of you. Help us, Lord, to take this responsibility so seriously that we might be able to raise spiritual champions up. And Lord, help us to evaluate our own life, where we're at with you, where we're at in our relationship with you. Do we take you seriously? Do we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lord, show us, reveal to us the areas of our life where we're out of sync with you. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, they're not certain where they would go when they die. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day they would repent of their sin and they would trust you to be the leader and the forgiver of their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get into the message today, a couple of quick things I want to make mention of. Easter is right around the corner. Here's the service times for your particular multi-site campus or for the Riverside campus. So make sure you pay attention to those times. Invite a friend or two to come with you. Find out when they can attend service and rearrange your schedule to accommodate them. That's what we do on Easter. We make it to where every person can learn about Jesus Christ. And then during the week of Easter, we're going to be doing the stages of the cross. This is a 30-minute interactive experience. If your campus is doing this, it's on the board right now for Riverside. Your times are up there. And many of you have done the stages of the cross before. This is a reflective time to walk through the last week of Jesus's life on the earth. And then we're also going to be having Good Friday services for the first time in the history of our church. If your campus is participating, there are services up on the side screens for your particular campus. I hope that you'll take advantage. This is a 30-minute service. It is different than anything we've done before. Jesus is going to be left dead in this service so that we can come back for Easter and celebrate his resurrection. So I hope that you'll take advantage of all these different opportunities the week of Easter. All right, let's get into the message today. Jeff Myers is the president of Myers Institute of Leadership, and he tells the story of a time when he took his 9-year-old son, Graham, out kayaking. Now, they had kayaked several times before on some different rivers, but they never found themselves in any trouble. On this particular day, it was their first time to kayak out in the ocean, and they got the right idea to try to kayak to an island that they could see in the distance. Well, the weather was absolutely perfect. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was just a slight breeze, and so they set out on their journey. And as they got closer and closer to the rock formation of the island, the waves grew stronger and stronger. In fact, he said, all of a sudden, we started being pummeled by one wave after the other. And he said, the big wave that we didn't see, it capsized both of them. Jeff said it took him a few seconds, but he was able to right himself back up in the kayak once again. But unfortunately, his son, Graham, wasn't able to do so. Well, Jeff was in a panic at that point, and so he took his kayak and rowed over to his son as quickly as he could as another wave and another wave was hitting his son. He was able to right the kayak, and the little guy was still okay. But Jeff knew at this point in time that they were in over their heads. He needed to get his son to safety. And the closest point of safety was a rock formation just off of the island. So they attempted to get to that formation. And they're getting pounded by one wave after the other. And you can hear the panic in the 9-year-old's voice as he is being overwhelmed by the waves. They get to where the rock formation is, and Jeff has got a hold of him, and he's dragging his son up the rock formation to try to get him out of where the waves can hit him. Jeff said, we didn't even see the biggest wave that came of all. He said, if I hadn't held on to my son's life jacket, that wave would have taken him out into the ocean. Finally, he got him to the top of the rock away from the waves. Jeff is still being pounded again and again and again. He turns to his son. He says, son, you know that I'll do everything in my power to save you. I'll do everything in my power to protect you. You believe that, son, don't you? And the little boy shook his head, yes. And then Jeff said this, but you and I both know that there's no way I can do this on my own, that we need God's help to intervene in this situation. So we need to pray. And Jeff said in that moment in time, he and his son prayed the most heartfelt prayer that he had ever prayed before. And then when they got done, Jeff looked at the situation and says, I think we need to swim this direction. It will get us out to our kayaks. I'll help you get on your kayak and we can then row to safety. And so that's what they did. And Jeff said he positioned his body in such a way that the brunt of the waves coming upon them was hitting him and he was blocking it for his son. They finally got to the kayaks and he was able to get them to safety once again. He said during the entire ordeal, he had one thought on his mind, fight. Fight for this child. Give this child your very best. Fight. Don't quit. Don't give up. If you're a parent today, friends, listen to me. You are in the fight of your life, and not just for your child's physical well-being. You are in the fight of your life for their spiritual well-being as well. We are concluding our series today called Parenting 101, and we're going to talk about how to raise a spiritual champion. Now, whenever I talk about something like this, we always have some well-meaning person who says, well, I just don't think we should force religion down our kids' throats. And I don't think we should shove Jesus down somebody else's throat as well. And you know, I'll agree with you on that, especially when you use the words force or shove. No one should have Jesus forced upon them, and no one should have Jesus shoved down their throat. And if that's what you're doing to your kids, you need to back off right now. No. We don't force our children to have a relationship with Jesus. That will never work. You don't shove Christianity down someone's throat. That will never work. You allow them to figure it out along the way with you guiding them. You see, on one hand, we shouldn't force or shove anything down anybody's throat. But on the other hand, we need to make certain that our kids have all the information before they make a decision about Jesus, right? And who's the best person to give that information to your children than you? It's your responsibility to teach them and show them by the way you live your life that God is real to you, that you have a relationship with Jesus. You are to live your life in such a way that the way you live it is so attractive that your kids say, I want what my dad's got. I want what my mom has got. And we do this not by forcing, not by shoving. We do this with gentleness and with respect. That's what Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the responsibility, Moses says, of every parent. Let's look at it. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. All right, so did you catch that? So when are we supposed to talk about Jesus with gentleness and with respect? We're supposed to do it when we get up and when we lie down, when we walk along the road, when we're driving in our cars. We're supposed to constantly be sharing the difference that Jesus has made in our life. So here's the big question. Are we modeling this for our kids? Are we modeling what it is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus to our children? Because they're watching us, aren't they? So here's my question. What does it say to your children when they listen to you pray? Do they think, oh, here we go, different day, same prayer. Nothing heartfelt about any of that. They're just saying the same repetitious words again and again and again. What does it say to your children when they never see you reading the Bible? What does it say to your children when you never memorize any scripture? What does it say to your children when your prayer life isn't powerful and effective? What does it say to your children when you hoard all the money that God has entrusted to your care and you're not generous with anything? What does it say to your children when we know we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, yet we don't serve in a ministry, nor do we see needs and meet needs? What does it say to our kids when we never bring anybody to church with us? What does it say to our kids when we don't have anyone who's on our heart for heaven? So here's the deal. Our kids are watching us to see if our faith is real or not. So I'm going to be very practical today. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay out as many different ways that you can do to make a spiritual champions out of yourself and out of your kids. And as you're writing down these ideas and writing down these thoughts, just ask yourself, you're going to hate this, parents, just ask yourself, how many of these am I currently doing? And then when you see that you're not probably doing very many of them, ask yourself this question: what one or two could I start doing? What one or two things could I start doing to share with them the difference that Jesus has made in my life? Here's an idea. It says, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So number one is this: we must help our kids develop their personal relationship with God. We can't be standoffish. We can't act like that's not our responsibility. We can't think, oh, I love this. You can't think that just because you drop your kids off at church and you buy them a Bible for their birthday or for Christmas, that you have done your spiritual job as a parent. That is a 100% cop-out. You need to make certain that your child understands how to use a Bible. It's not enough just to give somebody a Bible. Can they use the Bible? Do they understand how to use it to gain information, to gain the wisdom of God? Now, if you're a parent of a younger child, let's say they're age 4, maybe even 3, up to young elementary, like 5th grade, I would encourage you to buy them an Action Bible. Now, the Action Bible is not verse by verse, but I don't think your 5-year-old is going to care if it is or isn't, to be honest with you. It's a paraphrase of the Bible stories. And here's your opportunity, parents, to buy an Action Bible, and every night when it's time for them to go to bed, lay down in bed with them and read a story with the Action Bible. The animations are incredible, and the stories are phenomenal because they come right out of the very Word of God. Now, if they're a little bit older, let's say 5th grade to maybe 9th grade, 10th grade, sophomores, I would get them an Epic Bible. The Epic Bible was illustrated by both Marvel artist and by DC comic artist. It comes off like a comic book, and it's pretty aggressive. It's closer to Scripture, word for word closer to Scripture than the Action Bible is. But the graphics are pretty intense, to be honest with you, because there's a lot of intense things in the Bible. And so I would say that an Epic Bible would be the direction that I would go with kids that age. And then if you have kids who are, you know, sophomores through seniors, if you have a teenager in your house, let's just stop and pray right now for just a second for you. I would recommend the Life Application Study Bible or the Student Life Application Study Bible. I think those would be very, very beneficial, and you would be able to give them this Bible, and then you would be able to teach them how to use those study helps. Now, some of you look at me and you go, well, Todd, I don't know how to use the Bible correctly. If I had a study Bible, I really wouldn't know how to gain any extra insight out of how it's laid out. How would I even learn that information? Well, about, I don't know, a year and a half ago, I wrote a curriculum called How to Study the Bible. And we did it based upon the Life Application Study Bible. And we've had thousands of people who have gone through the class. I would invite you to come to that class so you can learn how to study the Bible. And I would invite you to invite your teenager to come with you if they want to. I'm not asking you to force it on your teenager. I'm not asking you to shove it down their throat. I'm saying, hey, if they'd like to come along with you, if you buy them a Bible, maybe they'd like to come and learn actually how to use that Bible. And you can sign up right there on the Sagebrush app. There's a banner. Just flip past Easter and stages and just go, keep flipping until you see core classes, and you click on that, and you can sign up right on the app on the How to Study the Bible. Now, listen, my family, we read the Bible all the time. This was just something that we did, and we always made it fun. We tried to make the Bible come alive. It wasn't something that we had to do. It was something that everybody wanted to do. And my youngest daughter, Cammie, she loved reading the Word of God. I think we've read through the entire Bible 3 times before she was 16 years old. And you can say, but Todd, that's give yourself a pat on the back, Todd. No, that was really more her. Because my other kids, they've not read the Bible through 3 times by 16. I'll tell you that right now. But I didn't force them to read the Bible. I didn't shove the Bible down their throat. No, I made it fun, and we would do a story a day. We would use sometimes the daily devotional on the Sagebrush app, and at dinner we just read this devotional, and we would talk about spiritual things at that dinner and look up some verses of Scripture. We had fun talking about Jesus with each other. You say, Todd, what you're asking me to do, that sounds super weird, to be honest with you. Let me tell you what I think's weird. I think it's weird that you claim that you have Jesus as the centerpiece of your home, but he's nowhere to be found. I think that's weird. I'll tell you something else I think's weird, is that we have got a bunch of dads who aren't stepping up to be the spiritual leader of their family. That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. At some point in time, someone's got to teach your kids, and you think by dropping them off here at the church that you've done your job. I'll blow that up in just a second. Our job is to help our kids apply and understand the Word of God. I didn't want my kids to grow up with the wisdom of Olivia Rodrigo. I'm sure she's a nice girl. I wanted my kids to grow up the wisdom of Solomon. I didn't want my kids to grow up with the purity of Nicki Minaj. That's setting the bar real high, isn't it? I tell you what. I wanted my kids to have the purity of Mary. I didn't want my kids to have the greed of Jeff Bezos. But I wanted them to have the generosity of King David. I didn't want my kids to have the character of Kim Kardashian. I wanted my kids to have the character of Christ. And that wasn't going to happen by accident. That was moment by moment, verse upon verse. Not forcing them, not shoving it on them, but placing Jesus as the centerpiece of our family and our home, knowing that they weren't going to get there without my help along the way. Let me give you the second thing. Look for teachable moments throughout the day. The Bible says you talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So what's Moses trying to say? As you do life with your children. As you do life with your kids. So let's talk about that. You think that by dropping your kids off from time to time at church that you've done your spiritual duty and your spiritual obligation. Well, let me illustrate this for you. I've got some gumballs in a container, and this is 40 gumballs right here, 40 gumballs. This represents the family that comes to church and only misses church once a month. So if you come every week and you only miss church once a month, there's 52 weeks in a year. That's 1 week for every month. That's 52 minus 12. That's 40 hours. We get 40 hours with your kid every year. That's all we get. That's for those of you who only miss once a week. But I did some research, and you get to check your kids in because of our security tags. You know that, right? And I actually found out how often the average person who goes to our church comes to church. It's once every month. It's not that they miss once a month. It's that they come once a month. So now we get to see your kids 12 hours a year. 12 hours to teach them about Jesus. 12 hours teach them about God, teach them about the Holy Spirit. 12 hours teach them about the Bible. 12 hours to teach them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through him. 12 hours teaching your kids to repent of their sin and ask Jesus in their life, and that when they breathe their last breath on this earth, they breathe their very first breath in heaven, not because of anything they've done, but because of what he's done for them. That's how much time you're giving the church. Now, how much time do you have? That's 3,000 gumballs. We bought every gumball this city has, I'll tell you that right now. You have 3,000 hours. Who's going to make the bigger impact in their spiritual life? Well, what does it say to your kids when you spend 3,000 hours a year with them and you never talk about Jesus? And what does it say to your kids when you spend 3,000 hours with them and you never read a single verse of Scripture with them? What does it say to your kids for 3,000 hours they never hear you thank God for any of the blessings that he's given you, and the only prayers they hear you pray are the same prayers you've prayed day after day after day? What does it say to your kids when you don't make an investment in the things of God and the kingdom of God? What does it say to your kids when you spend 3,000 hours a year with them and you don't have a single conversation with them about what you claim to be the most important thing in your life? You know what the problem is being a parent? Is that those little sinners watch everything you do. And you can't fake them out, can you? You can't con them, can you? No. They see you for who you really are. And when you think they're not looking, that's when they're looking the most. I came across this poem. It's called When You Thought I Wasn't Looking. It says, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believe there's a God I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked and wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Let me give you the third one. Give your kids opportunities to exercise their faith. Let me put this one up on the big board. Our kids need to know if you shrink the Earth's population down to 100 people, that 70 of those 100 people do not have a relationship with Jesus. Did you know that? 50 of those people are suffering from malnutrition, and one right now is on the verge of death. Only one out of those 100 people would have a college education, and only one would own a computer. Six would possess 59% of the world's wealth, and all six would be from America. 70 of the 100 are unable to read. 80 of the 100 live in substandard housing. Our kids need to know if they've got money in the bank, spare change around the house, food in the fridge, clothes on their back, a roof over their heads, they're richer than 75% of this world. Your job as a parent is to teach your kids that what we just saw there isn't okay. And that they weren't here put on this earth to accumulate more for themselves, but they were put on this earth to make an impact for the things of God and for the kingdom of God. And then when they gave their life over to Jesus Christ, God gave them spiritual gifts, things that they're supposed to leverage for more than just making money. They're supposed to build up the church. They're supposed to advance the kingdom of God. Too many kids nowadays are not exercising their faith. You know why? Because their parents aren't exercising their faith. So they don't see their parents do anything with their faith, so they don't know what to do with their faith as well. That has to change. Our kids need to understand that they are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we should always be the kind of people who see a need, and then we turn around and meet a need. Our kids need to be looking for people who are far from God and going into their world and influencing them for Jesus Christ and bringing them to church. Let me tell you something. When one of your child's friends give their lives to Jesus, it will impact their life like never before. So you need to be encouraging that kind of behavior. And when we do some kind of social service project around here, whether it's feeding starving children, whether it's putting together hero boxes, whatever it is that we're doing, whether it's a canned food drive, we need to be leveraging all that for the things of God as well. And you need to make certain that your kids are involved in those things. And let me tell you this, parents, you need to teach them to tithe. That will get rid of narcissism. They'll start to see that the world is hurting, and even the little bit of money that they give, when it's combined with everybody else's, can make a tremendous impact. And then when they hear about the things that the church has done, they'll realize they had a piece of that action. My goodness, if you just give over a pair of glasses, it can change the world of somebody else overseas. Let me show you what I mean. Take a look at this.
Je m'appelle Yevou Komla, Oslo. Avant, compte tenu de mon âge, je ne voyais pas bien. Et surtout, pour conduire, j'ai des problèmes. Quand je n'ai pas une bonne visibilité, j'ai fait deux fois l'accident. Et pour lire aussi, c'est un problème. Maintenant, quand j'ai commencé par utiliser les lunettes, je vois tout. Et je conduis bien. Pas d'accident. Même la nuit, la visibilité est nette. Je voyais bien, je lisais la Bible. Depuis que Sagebrush Church est arrivé dans la localité, j'ai compris que c'est une bonne opportunité pour la population. Beaucoup, bon nombre de personnes ont des problèmes de vision. Clinique médicale, ils viennent. Ils font visite contrôle. Ils leur donnent des produits. Toute la population environnante connaît que 10-40 projets interviennent dans leur vie sanitaire. Ils évangélisent en même temps. Ils parlent de Jésus. Il leur donne des Bibles, il leur donne des conseils. Comment vivre pour connaître Jésus? Je vois que c'est un grand pas et je souhaiterais que ce projet continue par aider comme il le fait. Celui qui me donne les lunettes, je dois le remercier infiniment. Je dois le remercier et prier Dieu qu'il lui accorde une longue vie pour qu'il puisse aller aider les autres aussi. Merci pour Sagebrush Church. Ils ont fait une grande différence pour ma vue. Je suis fier.
How many pairs of glasses do you have laying around the house? We take those glasses, we see what the prescription is, we put them in cases, we send them overseas. People come, we share Jesus with them. They can see clearly. You just put them in the Community Connect bin at your campus. That's all you have to do. And that's another way where your kids can help collect glasses. Something so simple as that. That's exercising your faith and then seeing the difference that you do in someone else's life. And let me give you the fourth one. Pray for them and pray with them. Nothing more powerful a parent can do. Pray big, hairy, audacious prayers over your kids. Pray big, hairy, audacious prayers in front of your kids. Pray that they would be compassionate. Pray that they would stand strong for Jesus. Pray that they would run away from temptation. Pray that they would seek God with every decision that they make. Pray that they would keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That they would focus on Him and they would run the race that God has set before them to run, and they would run it in such a way as to win the prize. I read a story this past week about a man who was struggling with alcoholism. And he had a mom that prayed for him. Every Sunday morning, she would go to church with the intention of praying for her son, that the addiction to alcohol would finally be broken. Well, it was late one Saturday night. Better yet, it had gone into early Sunday morning. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. Bars were just shutting down. He had once again gone out for a night of partying. He was drunk as a skunk with a couple of his friends. Throughout the course of the night, the weather was bad. It had been raining quite a bit, but now the temperature had dropped down, and now it was freezing. And so they were slip-sliding around in the streets, you know, having a good time slipping with their feet to the left and to the right. They were at the top of the hill, and at the bottom of the hill was where the drunk's mom lived. And one of the drunken friends said to the drunk, he said, "Hey, I bet your mom won't be making it to church this Sunday to pray for you." And just as sure as he got the words out of his mouth, the light of his mom's house down the hill turned on, and out she came. And she began to walk up the sidewalk, but it was so slick that she fell down. She got up again. She continued to try the climb. She fell down a second time. They watched the drama unfold as this sweet mom got on her hands and her knees and climbed up that hill to get to church to pray for her son. That's a parent who understands the power of prayer. And that's a parent who understands that they're fighting for the soul of their child. Now, I went as many practical things as I possibly could. So how are you doing? You doing some of these things? Is Jesus really the centerpiece of your home? Or have you just been playing games? You know what I found to be true as a parent is I can't give my kids something I don't have myself. My kids come up to me and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have a 20? I can't give them a 20 if I don't have a 20. I can't give to them something I don't have myself. It's the same way with a relationship with Jesus. I can't model a true relationship with Jesus if I'm spiritually bankrupt and I don't have a true relationship with Jesus. If this is nothing more than lip service, this is something we do for a spiritual obligation 1 hour a week, but he has no impact on my life. Do I really want to pass that on to my children? Some of us, we need to get serious about our relationship with the Lord. Let's be honest, if you were to die today, you don't know for certain you'd go to heaven by the way you've been living your life. Oh, you've prayed a prayer and you've asked Jesus in your life. You never follow through. You're not committed to him. You don't love him. You don't follow him. You don't serve him. And your kids know. And they look at you sometimes and they must think that your faith is a joke. Well, that can change today, couldn't it? Because today could really be the day of salvation for you. Today could be the day you say, "You know what, from this day forward, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I'm not going to say I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to fall in love with him. I'm going to leverage what's left of my life for the things of God." Others of us, you've been coming to this church for months, maybe even years, and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've seen other people come forward, give their lives to Jesus. You've just never done it yourself. You keep putting it off. Well, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make that decision for Christ. Others of you have been following Jesus in the shadows. You've never publicly proclaimed your love for Jesus by being baptized. And we're baptized in Easter weekend. Can't think of a better time to be baptized than then. You need to come forward. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. Pastors are going to come. They're going to stand at the very front. If you want to get your life right with the Lord, if you're tired of playing games, you're ready to repent of your sin, ask Jesus in your life. I want you to be the very first one to come down to the front. If you want to get baptized, you'd be the very first one to come down. Why do we ask you to do it? Because Jesus said, "If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven." So he's watching. He's watching. This is your moment to get your life right with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for those who are in desperate need of you and they know it, but to step out of their aisle and to come down to the front is going to take monumental courage. And Lord, right now they're trying to come up with every excuse and reason as to why they shouldn't do it. That they can figure this out on their own and they don't need to make a big public spectacle of themselves. But Lord, there's something defining about humbling ourselves before you and saying, "I am the one in need." Something about that that makes us follow through on that commitment. So I pray, Lord, today would be their day. Whether it's to get baptized, to get serious about you, to rededicate their life, Lord, for prayer, to trust you as the leader and forgiver. Lord, give them this moment of courage to do what they know they need to do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.